And so with all that said, we are going to get into God's Word this morning. We're so excited to again be continuing here in the life of Christ. We find ourselves once again this morning here in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24. Today we will study verses 23 through 28. As always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word right now. And of course, these are the words of the living God. So we've really been enjoying this Olivet Discourse for, I believe this is the seventh week of it, found here in Matthew 24 and 25. Also, of course, as we have been looking at Mark 13 and Luke 21. And especially when you compare Mark 13 and Luke 21 with Matthew 24, it leads us to believe, at least it leads me to strongly believe, that it's the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 that Jesus has in mind for much of this discourse. I think once we get down to verse 35, I think is when he really transitions away from AD 70 to the end of the world. Obviously, there's application to what is still yet to come before, even though, or, you know, prior to that, and what we're seeing about AD 70. But I believe the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 is what he has in view. And there's many reasons for this. I'm not going to go through all of them right now. Again, we've done six sermons on this already. You can go to our website and listen to those past sermons if you would like. I would just say here this morning that the context of Matthew 24, I truly believe, is what lends itself more than anything to this interpretation. Remember, in Matthew 23, Jesus really condemns these people, condemns the city, condemns their leadership. He says that all these things, all this judgment, all this condemnation will come upon this generation. He says in verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And then, of course, Matthew 24 starts, and the disciples say, "Well, Lord, when is this going to happen?" And again, when you read Luke 21 and Mark 13, it makes it even more clear that they have in mind what he just said. When will Jerusalem be destroyed? When will this temple be left desolate? And he proceeds to tell them. And so we've been discussing this. We got to verse 15. We talked about a few weeks now, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which again, in the context of both this and what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9, seems to be referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. And remember what Daniel 9:27 says, "For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Remember, who was overspreading abominations? Well, it was the Jews. It was the Jewish people for continuing temple worship even after Jesus Christ had done away with it at the cross. And we talked about all this. Again, you go back and listen. We went through Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, Daniel 70 weeks. And again, we see between that, between this, that what Jesus has in mind is the destruction of Jerusalem. And then what follows verse 15, verses 16 through 20 especially, really only makes sense in a first century context. The things Jesus says, look, when you see this happening, when you see the armies of Rome coming, you need to flee the city, get out, and hope it's not on the Sabbath day. If you're on your housetop, get off. Don't go back to your house to get anything. If you're in the field, just flee, leave. And remember, that's exactly what the Christians did. And Eusebius tells us this. We read that, of course, that the Christians in Jerusalem, when they saw these things, they fled and they were saved. But the unbelievers did not, and they were killed. And Luke 21, which I believe we ended with last time, really makes this abundantly clear. Really, I think it's impossible to argue the point when you read Luke 21 that he's talking about Jerusalem in AD 70. Remember, here's what Jesus says. So Luke 21, beginning in verse 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." That's what Mark's, or what Matthew says in verse 15, Luke says in verse 20. So when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, know that the desolation is near. "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so very clearly, our Lord has in mind the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so what we have been reading here and looking at so far here in the Olivet Discourse is really referring to that. Now, with that said, and we've been very clear about this throughout, we read these things and we learn who God is, and we learn what God does. And we see very clearly that God hates evil. God will judge all evil. God will destroy all sinners who do not repent. And we also understand that God will always bless his people. God will always protect his people. God will always bless the righteous. So God, on the one hand, hates evil so very much. On the other hand, he loves righteousness so very much. Now, of course, our righteousness is not our own. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He alone saves us. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. We know that. And so it's not ours, it's his. Thank God for that grace. But now that God has saved us, he loves us more than we can imagine, more than we can comprehend, and this will always be the case. So even for those who would try to say, well, maybe this refers to something yet future. Again, I don't think that's true. But what we can say is that yet future, these things will also be true. In the future, God will judge wickedness in the same way. In the future, God will bless righteousness in the same way. That's why we absolutely need Jesus Christ. We must be saved because we must be ready. And the saved are the ready, of course. We've been saying throughout these weeks that we must be ever ready, but never skittish. And again, there's far too many skittish believers today. And I do think in part to what I would think is some poor eschatology, that we see the end around the corner, around every corner. We look for something bad to happen. We think the end is coming. And that's not what the Bible presents. I don't believe that's what the Bible presents. The Bible does tell us, though, that you know what end could be coming at any moment is our end. And so we need to be ready because our end could come at any time. And so we must be ready. That means we must be saved. So ever ready, never skittish. Live your life. Enjoy life. Honor God with life. That's what God wants. Knowing, as we mentioned earlier, that Jesus will continue to build his church, and the gates of hell will continue to fail when it comes against that church. This is something that the Bible promises us, and we praise God for it. And so it's not the end, but our end that we must be prepared for. And yes, the Olivet Discourse will tell us about the end, and we will see that. It also tells about Jerusalem's end in AD 70. Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we've been reading this as well. This summarizes a lot of this for us. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. So again, there you have it. God knows those that are his. God knows those that trust in him, and he knows those who hate him. He knows those who reject and rebel against him, and he will deal with them swiftly and surely. And so in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? And again, regardless of whatever one's eschatology is, what is it that we're absolutely called to be doing? Well, that is clear. Luke chapter 19, verse 13, our Lord tells us, occupy until I come. So until he returns, whenever he returns, because he is returning one day, and until that day comes, we are called to occupy. And until our life's final breath, we are called to occupy. We are called to keep going, continuing on, as we like to say here, all of Christ for all of life. We want Jesus Christ enthroned in every heart, every home, every institution, every church, every government in this world. Now, the good news is, Because you might say, well, gee, that doesn't sound like it's going to ever happen. Actually, it's going to happen. Okay, that is absolutely going to happen one way or another. And so praise God for that. We want it to happen sooner rather than later. We should be working towards that end. We should be optimistic about the future, not pessimistic, because we are built on the rock of Jesus Christ. We are saved by his grace, and we have his perfect word. And so we thank God for these things, and we thank God he's always with his people. And we saw that last time as well, verses 21 and 22. Again, not going to go through all this, but very clearly, God is with his people, even in great tribulation, even in great suffering. He says he'll even cut these days short for his elect's sake. So God is with his people. God loves his people. God strengthens his people. With that, we continue on every single day, one day at a time. So let's continue on in this passage now. Verse 23. Jesus then tells us, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders," or great signs and wonders, "insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And we'll get to that in a moment. But first of all, we need to understand deception is a very real and perennial problem, is it not? And so though we believe, I believe at least, right, that Jesus is referring to Jerusalem AD 70, we'll talk about that here in a little bit also. This is true then, this was true before then, this is true now, this will be true after now. Deception is a perennial problem. And we need to understand something else, that very real and great evil exists in this world. You know, there are very real spiritual powers in this world. Evil spiritual powers that have very real and great power. Remember, what did we read in Exodus? When Moses went back to Egypt and started doing miracles, remember, to prove to Pharaoh that God was with him? The first several things he does, the magicians of Egypt could also do. Okay, why is that? That is because there is great spiritual power in this world. And there is great evil, demonic power in this world. That's why there is such a thing as lying signs and wonders. And the Bible speaks to this. And we see this in the New Testament. We see this in the Old Testament. Remember in Deuteronomy 13, we talked about this not too long ago, actually. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, God says that there will be times when he will allow false prophets to arise and to do signs and wonders to test his people. To see then if they will go after the false prophets. Because some might say, well, wow, look what he just did. Clearly he must be true. And God says, no, no, no. There are false signs and wonders. And if they want to lead you astray, away from me, away from my word, then not only do you not follow them, but you kill them, is what he says. And then he goes on to say right after that, by the way, that even if your own relative, your own child, your own spouse, your best friend wants to lead you astray, not only do you not follow, but you kill them also. Again, truth matters most. You know, truth absolutely matters most. We say that often. We need to actually believe that and live that. If someone ever asks you what is the most important thing in the world, I hope you say the truth, because the truth is Jesus. I hope you don't think it's your spouse or your child or anyone else. It is the truth. There's nothing more important than the truth. And that's what Deuteronomy 13 makes abundantly, abundantly clear. But there will be lying signs and wonders. Again, there are evil powers in this world that have great power. Now, they don't have the power God has. Praise God. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in this world. And so we don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to fear the demons. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen over here. What's Satan up to? No. No, I wouldn't even worry about what Satan's up to, okay? God, let God deal with him. But we need to understand there is great power. And because there's great power, that's why Jesus can say that these false Christs, these false prophets, they will do great signs and wonders in so much that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. Because that's how great the signs and wonders could be. They could be so real, so true looking, so powerful that they could deceive the very elect. And again, we need to understand, even today, not everything that's out there is just a trick. And there are those, don't get me wrong. There are people who claim to communicate with the dead and stuff. And now some of that is just a big show. Some of that is real, though, through evil spirit. They're not communicating with dead people. They're communicating with evil spirits. So some of it is real, and some of it is a show. But there is evil powers in this world that have great powers and can do great things. Again, not like God, praise God, but nonetheless can do great things, so great that, if possible, the very elect could be deceived, Jesus says. So clearly, deception is very, very real. Which is why, and you all know what's about to come next, we need to know our Bible, right? We need to be people of the Word. Again, if truth matters most, which it does, then the Bible matters most, and we need to be in our Bibles. We need to know the Word of God so as not to be deceived. And yet, thank God that in His grace, He ultimately protects His people from real and lasting deception. Again, look what Jesus says. Yes, great signs and great wonders that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, what does that tell us? It's not possible. It's not possible that the elect of God could be that deceived. Okay, it's not possible that God's chosen people could be that deceived. Now, can we be deceived in some ways? Absolutely. Can we be deceived for a time here or there? Absolutely. We all have, I'm sure. But it is not possible that God's elect will ever truly turn and follow a false Christ, a false prophet, in a damning way, because God will not allow that to happen. One of the most encouraging chapters in the entire Bible, without a doubt, if you are a Christian, is Ephesians chapter 1. And when you read Ephesians, in fact, the whole book of Ephesians is amazing. But when you read Ephesians chapter 1, you see over and over and over again who we are in Christ. And that Jesus has ordained our salvation, has elected our salvation, has purposed our salvation, has sealed us with His Holy Spirit, has made us secure. Just to read a little bit. This is beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I could keep reading, but this is so amazing. Okay, this is so incredible that before the foundation of the world, God chose to save us. Before the foundation of the world, God elected us to be His people, predestined us to be His people. That is incredible. This is, without a doubt, one of the greatest and most encouraging truths in all the Bible. That in His sovereign grace, God chose to save us. We are His elect, and He loves His elect. He loves His chosen ones so, so much. In fact, it's in Ephesians that goes on to tell us that we can't even begin to comprehend how much God loves us. We can't begin to comprehend how amazing all of this is, how amazing this grace is, how amazing this gospel is. We cannot even comprehend, yet it is so, so very amazing. And so because God loves His elect, and He's chosen us, and He gives us grace, He saves us by grace, sustains us by grace, He keeps us by grace, He'll glorify us by grace one day. Because of all that, it is not possible that the elect would truly be led astray in a lasting or damning way. Which then tells us, if someone is led astray in a lasting way and does not ever return, then they were never elect. As John tells us, they left us because they were never really of us. If they had been one of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, is what we read in 1 John 2:18. And so again, what good news this is, though. In fact, that same chapter tells us in 1 John 2 that we don't even need someone to teach us these things because we know the truth from the lie. It's not saying we don't need pastors and teachers, because the Bible says we do, but we don't need someone to say, hey, that's a false teacher. We know it's a false teacher because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 10 also. And don't you love how the Bible just continues to repeat these things and affirm these things over and over and over again? John 10, Jesus tells us that my sheep will not listen to a stranger. They will hear my voice and no one else's. They will not listen to a stranger. He says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So that's how you can know if you're a sheep of God. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear his word? Do you know him? Are you following him? My sheep hear my voice and I know them. So he knows us and we know him and they follow me. Praise God for that. All that to say, though, we need to be in God's word more. Again, we need to be in God's word, and we can be assured that if we are, that is not time that will ever be vain. The time we spend in the Bible will always be fruitful, will always be helpful, will always be a blessing. And again, praise God for that. So because deception is so real, we need to be equipped in the word of God, in the spirit of grace, in the spirit of truth, by God's perfect word. Because there is great, again, we cannot stress this enough, there are great and evil powers out there that can do great and evil things and can look like they're real, can look like it's good, but it is not. And so we need to know the difference. We need to know the word of God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We need to know the word of God, because deception can be so very deceptive. Deception can be so very deceptive. So this is true at all times. All right, these things are true at all times. Deception is real. The word of God is real. Our need for grace is real. Praise God. However, was this going on at that time? Well, of course, the answer is yes. This is exactly what was happening in the land back then. Now, remember, this is always applicable to all times and all people, but Jesus is describing what would happen prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Remember what Josephus said. And we saw this a few times already. We read this. The great Jewish historian Josephus, he wrote that the country, this was at that time, prior to the AD 70, the country was full of robbers, magicians, false prophets, false messiahs, and imposters who deluded the people with promises of great events. And so at that time, the land was full of false Christs, full of false prophets, making false promises. Because that's what false prophets do. Now again, what does Jesus say? He says, listen, there will be false Christ. There will be false prophets. They will show great signs and wonders. It might deceive. He'll say in verse 26, therefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. So these false prophets, these false Christs will have false messages. And what did the message of the false prophets always center around in the Bible? When you read in the Old Testament, and I think maybe the best example is in Jeremiah. Of course, Jeremiah is a true prophet of God. And what did the false prophets always say? Because remember, at that time, Jeremiah was saying, listen, we're going to be judged for our sin, and the city is going to be destroyed, and it was. But what did the false prophets say? They continuously said, no, 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 God will deliver. No, 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 God is not going to judge our sin. God doesn't mind your sin. God is going to deliver us. And you read in Jeremiah, and some of them got really into it. Just like some people today, they got really into it. They had props and everything, some of these false prophets. Okay, they were really trying to make the people believe, no, no, God, he's going to break the neck of your enemies, and he's going to deliver you because God loves us, and God loves this city, and all this stuff. And then poor Jeremiah's over here saying, no, actually, God is going to judge us. Because God hates sin. But the false prophets, that was their message. False deliverance. That was at the heart of their message. What's at the heart of false prophets today? False deliverance. Again, people come along and false pastors and false teachers. And they basically say, look, God doesn't care about your sin. God doesn't care about this. Just love everyone, right? Hang your rainbow flags and do all these things. Doesn't matter. Just love everyone. God's not going to judge your sin. Would God really do that? No, he wouldn't really do that. Again, it's false deliverance. That is what false prophets teach. False deliverance. Jesus says at this time, false prophets will arise and they will promise false deliverance. They will say, "Oh, no, no. He's in the deserts, or he's in the secret chambers, or he's here, or he's there. No, we're going to be delivered." And Jesus is here to say, "No, you're not. The city's not going to be delivered because of its sin." And again, interestingly enough, this is exactly what happened even right prior to the city's destruction. Again, Josephus tells us this, pretty amazing. "Of so great a multitude," he writes, "not one escaped of those who were, again, going to die." And remember, it was like over 1 million people, he tells us, that died in this. Horrible, horrible stuff. "So of so great a multitude, not one escaped. Their destruction was caused by a false prophet who had on that day proclaimed to those remaining in the city." Remember, God's people had already fled the city, as God told them to in this Olivet Discourse. "But those that remained in the city, a false prophet arose who had on that day proclaimed to those remaining in the city that God commanded them to go up to the temple there to receive the signs of their deliverance." This is what Josephus tells us. And so the people who remained believed that, because that's what false prophets teach. False prophets teach and promise false deliverance. And it happened in AD 70. It happened in Jeremiah's time. It will happen today. It will happen in the future. False prophets teach false deliverance. And what we understand, what the Bible is very clear about, is that there is no deliverance apart from repentance. That is what delivers us from our sin, repenting of it. Repenting of our sin, turning to God. Because Christ does reign, the nations are his inheritance, his church will be victorious, God's people should be optimistic about the future. All these things are true. Yet evil will not be delivered. So if someone comes along and says, "Oh no, there's going to be deliverance, there's not going to be judgment for sin, God's not going to pour out his wrath upon us because of our sin," no, that's a false prophet. Now, if someone comes along and says, "Listen, God will judge sin, but make no mistake about it, his people will be victorious. His church will succeed because Christ does reign," that's a true prophet. A true prophet proclaims both. Yes, God will judge sin. God hates sin. And God will judge America's sin. God will judge our sin. God hates sin. Yet at the same time, the future is optimistic for God's people. In the long run, we win. God wins. The nations are Christ's inheritance. Jesus is at this very moment ruling and reigning over all things. One day he will be physically as well. And so we cling to these things. We thank God for these things. So evil is never delivered. Evil is always destroyed. God's people are never destroyed, but always delivered. Praise God. With all that said, God loves his people. Again, God loves his people. He will not allow the elect to be deceived. He loves his elect. He loves his people. So yes, deception, very real, very powerful. Back then, today, always. False Christ, false prophets, false teachers, false signs and wonders, false dreams, all these things, very real, very powerful. God is more powerful. God is even more real, so to speak. Praise God. And I love what Jesus says in verse 25. He says, "Behold, I have told you before." Again, they asked him, "Lord, when are these things going to happen? When is this city going to be destroyed? When is this temple going to be destroyed? Have you seen how beautiful this temple is?" Remember they said to him? He's like, "Listen, guys, this is all going to be destroyed." And then they say, "Well, when? When will it be destroyed?" And he proceeds to tell them. And he tells them how they could know it's going to be destroyed and when. And this was when. "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know the desolation thereof is nigh." And he says here in verse 25, "Behold, I've told you. I've told you before. I've told you these things. So you can know these things." And I praise God for that. And I'm sure you do too. I praise God that he tells us things in his word. Okay, he has given us his spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. We now have the mind of Christ because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we can read the Bible and we can understand what it says. And things that are a mystery to others, things that are hidden to others are revealed to us. And so we thank God for that. And we read the Bible and we learn what it says. And we know what to do and we know what to expect. We know what God's plan is. And he says right here, "Listen, I've told you. I've told you before. I've told you so you can know that this is coming. And you can be forewarned and then you can be ready." Thank God for that. Again, thank God for the fact that he tells us things in his word. Psalm 25:14. says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Again, what a blessing. What a blessing. There are secret things that the world just doesn't know and could not know because they do not love God. They do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They do not read this Bible. It's they do not know things that we do know. And so we have no excuse then. We have no excuse. We need to be in the Bible. It will always be profitable. It will never be vain. We need to be in God's word. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Praise God. So God prepares his people. God equips his people. Again, God tells his people, "Behold, I have told you before," he says. "I've told you before." And then again, verse 26, we just read it, but he says, "Therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not." Again, there won't be anything secretive about Jesus coming. His coming to judge in AD 70, there's nothing secretive about it. His coming to judge in the future, there's nothing secretive about it. He's gonna compare it to lightning in verse 27. Lightning that you can't miss. Okay, you're not going to miss this. Because Almighty God is so big and he's so bold and he's so bright that when he steps into the world, when he steps into human history and does something to judge or to reign, even from this earth as he will do, it is going to be so big and so bright and so bold and so powerful that it will not be missed. So it won't be, "Oh, maybe Jesus is in this mountain somewhere. Or maybe Jesus actually did return, but nobody knew about it. Or maybe he's in this secret chamber. Or maybe I have this secret knowledge that no one else has. Or maybe God revealed something to me in a dream that he didn't reveal to you in his word." No, that's all a bunch of nonsense. Okay, it's a bunch of nonsense. The Bible tells us what the Bible tells us, all we need to know. And when God does something, he does it. It will not be a secret. It will be big. It will be bold. It will be bright. And so maybe others might want secret things and might want dreams and visions and all this nonsense. We just want the Word of God. We want the Word of God. It's all we need. We thank God it's all that we need. The Bible tells us it's all that we need. Praise God for that. We don't need secret chambers. We don't need secret knowledge. We don't need secret comings. We need Jesus Christ and we need his Word. And so Jesus says, "Listen, you're not going to miss it. Okay, when I come, it will not be missed. When I come to judge, when I come to reign, it will not be missed." That's what he says in verse 27 now. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Again, it will not be missed. It could not be missed. Because Jesus is that big. Jesus is that bright. He's the light of the world. So of course he will come and it will be like lightning. No one will miss it. And Jesus coming to judge Jerusalem in Jerusalem or in AD 70 was not missed. Okay, it wasn't missed. It happened and it was there and the people knew eventually, "Oh, I guess we're not going to be saved. I guess we're going to die." It was not missed. Jesus coming to judge in the future will not be missed. Jesus' return to physically reign will not be missed. Again, praise God for that, right? Praise God that it will not be missed. Again, nothing secret about it. It will not be missed. A great verse about this, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." I love that. So John tells us there in Revelation 1 that when the Lord comes, no one will miss it. Okay? No one will miss it. And the world's going to hate it. And we see that later in Revelation also. The world's going to hate it. "Even so, amen." We love it because we love God, because we belong to him. But the big thing is that when he comes, it will not be missed. And quite likely that verse there in Revelation 1:7 had a fulfillment in AD 70 with his coming to judge and will have a fulfillment in the future with, again, his coming to judge and to reign. But again, the coming of Christ will not be missed. When Jesus steps into history, it will not be missed. When God, who is sovereign over all things, does something this big, it will not be missed. And for us as his people, we say yes and amen to that. So not secret things, not secret chambers, not secret knowledge. Again, we cannot stress this enough. We cannot stress this enough. Jesus has made it very clear to us what his word says, what we need to know. And that's all that really matters. Beyond that, don't worry about what this one says or what that one says. Worry about what the Bible says. There's no secret knowledge out there. There's no mysteries that someone had revealed to them one night when they were, couldn't sleep. No, none of that. It's the Bible. Okay, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. That's all we need to know. That's all there is for us to know. And when Jesus does something like this, it cannot be missed. It cannot be mistaken. Praise God. And when he comes to judge. When he came in AD 70, he came to judge. I think that throws people off sometimes too, because they read about the coming of Christ and they just automatically think, oh, it has to be the future coming. No, it's anytime he comes to do something big. Anytime he visits his people, and especially in judgment, is a day of the Lord in the Bible. And so when the day of the Lord comes, he comes and he judges and he deals with sin and he blesses righteousness. Praise God. And then he says in verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Further proof that Jesus is again talking about his coming to judge. And specifically AD 70, of course, it will be similar in the future as well. You might say, what's going on with this carcass and eagles and all this stuff? Well, actually, Job tells us. Thank God we compare scripture with scripture, right? Job in Job 39, verses 29 and 30 says this, of the eagles, it says, from thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. And so, obviously, we're talking about judgment, okay? Job tells us, actually, God was speaking at that point in Job 2, and he says, of the eagles, where the slain are, there they are. In fact, Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, the young eagles shall eat the eyes of those who despise their parents. And so again, we see eagle with judgments, and we see eagle with again, death, judgment, all of that. And so when Jesus says, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, it simply means what it says. There will be a lot of dead bodies, and there will be a lot of eagles then, a lot of vultures then, that are going to eat those dead bodies. Have a great, great feast because of God's judgment. And we see the same kind of language used in Ezekiel 39, in Revelation 19. Again, this is what we see. God judges, God destroys, God slays the wicked, the eagles, the birds come and eat their bodies. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so in this context, the eagles is Rome and the carcass is Israel. So there's a lot of dead Israelites, a lot of dead Jewish people, and the eagles are going to be there to feast on them. And it's interesting, too, that the ensign of the Roman armies was an eagle, too. So that's kind of an interesting point as well. But again, clearly judgment. Clearly judgment here. God judging his people. And what a horrible, sad thought. Again, it's a righteous thought because God is good and God is righteous in all he does. But again, these were his people, right? These were those who the prophets came from and the promises were made to and the covenants were made to and the law was given to and Jesus, the Messiah, came through. And yet this is how it was going to end? This is what was going to happen? Because they rejected their Messiah. Again, they asked for a murderer instead of their Messiah. They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And God said, okay. Okay. And he judged them and he destroyed them for it. And yet in his mercy, he still is going to save many in Israel, many Jews one day. Praise God for that. We want that. We desire that. But he clearly, clearly, clearly judged them for their sin. Judged them for their wicked rejection of their Messiah. Probably the worst rejection in world history. I think without a doubt the worst rejection of God in world history was there in Jerusalem the week Jesus died. And of course they had rejected him even before that, the Bible makes clear. But then right there, they want a murderer instead of their Messiah. They want Jesus to die. They want him to be crucified. And they want his blood upon them and their children. And that's exactly what happened. And so in this passage this morning, Jesus is really just reminding them, or all who will listen, don't think that the city will be spared. Okay, don't think that those who reject God will be spared. They will not. None who reject God will be spared ultimately. And let us not think that. Let us not listen to false prophets, false teachers, false doctrines that would have us think, oh, God doesn't really care that much. God doesn't really mind our sin. God loves us anyway. Do not listen to that kind of nonsense. Those are damnable lies because they lead people to hellfire. And so we don't listen to that stuff. And Jesus is making it clear today. Listen, despite what anyone says in the future, in the near future, despite what signs they might do, despite who might be listening to them, know that I have already ordained this city to be destroyed. And it will be destroyed. Because I hate sin that much. But if you listen to my words, if you heed my words, you will be saved. Again, that's what happened. That's what happened. We've already talked about a lot of this. Again, I encourage you to go back and listen to some of the other sermons. But that's exactly what happened. That's what will always happen. The word of God really is a matter of life and death. Life or death. Will we heed the word of God? Will we follow the word of God? Will we trust what it says? Will we trust what our Lord tells us? Because as we close this morning, some things that we know, need to always know. Number one, that God will continue to hate and judge all evil. Okay, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord who changes not. God will always be the same God. We thank God for that. But God will continue to hate evil and judge evil. Now, he will also continue to love righteousness and bless righteousness. But God will continue to hate and judge evil. All evil. Christ will continue to reign as King of Kings. He's reigning right now, the Bible tells us, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will continue to reign forever. We then must continue to follow him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We must submit to his lordship in our lives and desire to see his lordship over all things in this world. Again, all of Christ for all of life. Because Jesus is the Lord, and if he is the Lord, he is the Lord of all. And so, all of Christ for all of life. So, God will continue to hate evil. Christ will continue to reign. We must continue to follow. With that, we must be more serious about his amazing word. Again, behold, I have told you before, he says in verse 25. Again, he's already told us. He's told us in the Bible who he is, what he does, what he's going to do. And so praise God for that. So we must be serious about his amazing word. And of course, we must continue to occupy until he comes. We must occupy until he comes. We must rest in his saving and amazing grace. Because as Nahum 1, 7 and 8 says one last time, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have told us these things. We are so grateful that you love us so much, more than we can ever begin to comprehend or understand. We thank you for that. We're grateful for that, God. We're grateful for your word to us this morning. We're grateful, Lord, that these things are true and remain true. That you are the sovereign God, the sovereign king, righteous and holy and perfect and good and just, that you hate all evil, that you love all that is good, that you will destroy all that is evil and save all that is good, bless all that is good, only good in you. We know that. We thank you for that, Lord. But again, thank you for your word today. May we continue, and may we more and more submit to your word, submit to your lordship, trust you, obey you, all by your amazing grace. Again, we need your grace so much, God, but give us the grace we need today. And then we also do pray that even in our own country, Lord, which is getting so wicked in so many ways, that you would judge much that is evil, that you would bless much that is righteous, and you would do so in such a clear and powerful way, O Lord, that the wicked would fear, the righteous would rejoice, and many would repent of their sin and turn to you. We pray that. We thank you, Lord, that the nations are your inheritance. You're already reigning. One day you will reign even physically. One day everything will honor you. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The world will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We thank you. That is the trajectory we are going on. That is going to happen. Help us to know that. Help us to rest in that. Help us to trust you in that always. And again, we thank you for this time together now as well. Prepare us as we come to the Lord's Supper together. Thank you for this as well. Amen.